Morning, brothers and sisters. Again, it's so good to be with you again this morning. And this is my last time to share, and I'm grateful for the opportunity that I've been given. I'm grateful for the opportunity that you would have me have to come before the Lord myself and find Him for these days. And I thank the Lord that He's been faithful to me, and I'm grateful for these opportunities. I'm grateful to be pushed into those places because I'm a passive person. I'm so grateful that the Lord knows that and He pushes. So I want to say I've really enjoyed it, although I know I kind of seclude myself, but at meals I've been with some of you, and I know now that my time is over after today. I'll be a lot more freer and accessible, and I always look forward to those times, but I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful that you've allowed me to be here. So, let's turn again to the word of the Lord, and let's just pray. Our Father, how grateful we are to have a God such as You. There is no other God that loves His people like You, who demands not things that in order that we come to You, but who comes to us first and loves us. Oh Lord, we thank You that it's because You love us, You've called us to You. Because You're calling us, we do come into You. We come into Your presence right now through the way You've prepared for us, through the way that You've made for us, through Jesus Christ and His life and His sacrifice and His resurrection. And we take hold of that and come into Your presence with thanksgiving. And now as we're before You, oh Father, we ask that You would speak into our hearts, speak right into our very spirits, and let us hear that word register and resonate in us, and somehow get hold, get caught in the very being and be woven into the fabric of our lives. Only You can do this, and so we invite Your Spirit to take Your word and weave it into us. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Well, this morning we want to turn back to our verses, especially our first one, as we know, Revelation 17:14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And then, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, we have His Lord, as Jesus is giving the parable about a master who had gone away and given talents, no, was given minas, talents, to his servants, and then went away and said, go and do business with them. And in his parable, when the master comes back, Jesus said, his Lord said to the servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then one other verse I'd like to share is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, which has been shared, and I think it was shared last night. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you know, we can look at these three verses that I put up here. And this is it's like a house. You see the first verse up there, it's like the finished house. This is what it looks like when it's finished. And that second verse there, that's the construction of the house. And then that third verse is what the house is built on. And we need to see things that way. And we'll see why as we go in here today. So what our word today is faithful. And I don't want to just define faithful, but I'd like to look at faithfulness and what the Lord has called us to. He's called us to faithfulness. And as I mentioned the first day, Alistair, when he was leading singing the one time and he was talking about these words, he said, this is the thing that we do. This is what we're called for. The other things are what the Lord is doing. And here now is the practical. This is the summer assignment. You know, when you leave school and you're going on to your next year, they have the summer assignment. and then you have to do it, and we usually leave it till the last week. But there's a summer assignment, and this is the summer assignment. So we're being called to be faithful. And how do we want to look at faithfulness? Because we're being called to be faithful in different parts of our life. We're being called to be faithful in our relationship to the Lord himself, to the person of the Lord, not to some religion, not something like that, but actually to the person of the Lord. He wants us to know him in such a way that we want to be faithful to him, have a relationship with him, which isn't just I read the Bible and I say prayers, but somehow we get into a place where we see that he is a personality. He's a person that can be known. And in knowing him, then we become faithful to him and faithful to a relationship with him. And then we want to see that we are being called to be faithful in our relationship with other believers, to be faithful in our assemblies and what we have in that type. We want to be faithful in the ministry that the Lord gives us. And the Lord gives us a ministry to himself, and he gives us a ministry to others. And so in looking at that, let's consider being faithful. And in being faithful to a relationship, we want to look at it. This is a relationship, a marriage. Okay? You can see Elkin and Judy right there. Okay, that's Mac in the middle. And Mac smiling because he knows what it's like to, you know, be married. They're all smiling now, but he's going, yeah. You'll find out how wonderful it really is. And that's the truth. It's a wonderful. But you know, to be faithful in a relationship, faithfulness isn't just an idea of being loyal, although there is that in it. But faithfulness, you know, when these people are getting married, when those of us who are married, and those of us that will be married, and even those of us who have been married, but in some unfortunate way that those marriages are split up. The whole thing about marriage is it's calling for a commitment, to be committed to one another. And, you know, they give you at the beginning they give you vows. You know, after they have these little songs and they have a sermon and all these things, then they get down to the vows. Okay, this is a serious matter. And you know what the vows are, okay? Will you take this one for better or for worse? Okay, yeah, it's terrible, isn't it? Huh? Yeah. Okay, but that's the commitment. Better or worse. You know, going back here, okay, look how nice dressed they are, beautiful they are, okay. And you know, that's what they look like right now. But who knows what circumstances will come into their life, what things will come into their life. You don't know. You're not guaranteed anything. And you know, it could be what happens if this is where you move into, or this is your place to live. Will you still love that person, even though they brought you to this place? That takes commitment. Or for richer or poor. Okay, now that really is poor because that's American money. That's U.S. money. Okay. That's now my retirement plan. But you know, this is one of the things, if you look at divorce, one of my friends is a divorce lawyer. And one of the biggest reasons for divorce is money. You know, can't spend my money. We don't see money on the same view, or, you know, I don't have a job that makes enough, gives you what you want. Okay? Well, are you still committed to me if we go into poverty? In sickness, in health. You're laughing, but that's what I looked like in high school. Remember, it's for better or worse. Okay, in sickness and health. for the whole thing. You know, you're not guaranteed anything. You don't know when you make a commitment. And a lot of us, you know, we come to the Lord and we think that, okay, now everything in my life is going to be straight and everything's going to be good and I'm going to live prosperously. And you know, there's a teaching around there that, you know, that we're supposed to prosper. You know, well, it doesn't mean we're supposed to prosper materially. But I will say this, it's true. We are supposed to prosper in our inner man. That's a truth. That's a solid truth. The other, you're on shaky ground. But here you have these commitments. I mean, who knows? I mean, for example, my best friend who didn't get married till he was 45. That's hope for some of you guys that are going, oh, I'm never going to be married. He got married for the first time at 45. I got married when I was in my 30s. Anyway, he got married. Jerry got married when he was 45, and married a wonderful gal, Luann. And about 6 months after they got married, he was struck with fibromyalgia, and it's been really hard. It's been a hard thing. But you know, let's see, they've been married, what, 8 years now? Okay. Now, let's see, he was 45. He's 10 years. Okay. And, you know, she loves him. And she's committed to him. And he to her. And that's the whole thing. We just don't know. And a lot of times, you know, since we don't know what's going to happen, and we get into areas when the Lord's in our life, and we start going like, Lord, why this? I thought you meant that you loved me. I thought you were going to do this and that for me. I thought, you know, and all of a sudden we get to a place of saying, is this worth it? Are you who I thought you were? Well, you have those questions. And you know something? When you get to those places, that's what you do. You go to the Lord and you say that. For example, if we went to, where is it? It's Luke chapter 7. And John the Baptist. Okay, John the Baptist, if you remember, he's the herald of the Lord. He's going out, he's making the rough places smooth, and he's bringing the valleys up and the mountains down. He's preparing the way for the Lord. Righteous in his testimony. Even to the fact that he calls out Herod the king and said, you're living in sin. And Herod's wife says, you know something? Get this guy out of here. Silence this man. And he throws him in prison. And in Luke chapter 6, in verse 18, it says, the disciples of John reported to him, being Jesus, all these things. Am I in the right place here? Yeah. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of the infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits. To many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know, here, sometimes we just get offended with the Lord because he's doing things that we don't understand what he's doing or why he's doing them. But what Jesus did to the disciples of John was he brought them in, he said, you know, he let them be with him, and he didn't even answer him for the first part. He went around and he went about his business, healing the sick and lepers and casting out demons. He did all those things, and then at the end of the day, he turns to those disciples and he goes, you know, go and tell John what you've seen. And all he did is he said, you know, I'm bringing you into a bigger picture. You don't see, so let me show you. And he opened things up to him. And you know, this is the last we hear of John the Baptist. And I think, you know, one of the reasons we don't hear from him, of course, he's going to be martyred. But it's because when these disciples came back and they brought this news, he could say, oh, that's right. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one who I'm bearing witness to. And it's not about me. You know, he once said, I must decrease and he must increase. We sometimes pray that, oh Lord, I must decrease and you must increase. And then the Lord says, yes, that's right. And he brings us into the place where we decrease. And sometime we get offended. And you know, and you read that little book of Mimosa, and Mimosa is constantly, when she's before the Lord, all these things are happening to her. She's always saying, you know, I'm not offended with thee. I'm just not offended. You are the God of gods. You know what you're doing. I will trust you. There's a very precious part in that book where one of her sons dies. You know, and the people said, if you just do a sacrifice, just a little sacrifice, a little piece of fruit to this God, you know, he'll be made well. And of course she didn't, because she felt that, you know, no, that's not God. My God is this God. And if my God doesn't heal him, then my God doesn't heal him. But boy, the ridicule that she took after her little boy died. And it was there which she would come before the Lord in her little closet, her little spare room, where she kept things very, very small. And she'd be before the Lord with her sorry before him, just saying, I'm not offended with you. Even though you've taken this from me, I'm not offended with you. You know, even Peter said, when the Lord, after the feed of the 5,000, and the Lord gave a hard teaching, and people began to leave him, and the Lord turned to Peter and said, are you also going to leave? He turned to the disciples, will you also leave? And Peter said, you know, where will we go? Where are we going to go? You know, you look at it in marriage. You know, if your marriage breaks up, it's like, you know, okay, this doesn't work. Well, now where are you going to go? You know, you're just going to go to something else. So we go from place to place in the world thinking we're going to get satisfaction here and there. And the satisfaction isn't in those things. It's in the one who's called you. And it's in the one who's called you out. And that's what you have to find. You know, that's what these trials in a regular marriage, that's what these trials find out. You get to find out who your spouse is. And you get to be attracted to who they really are. And you get to be committed to that. It's a wonderful thing. You know, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my wife loves me. I kid with my students. I say, you know, I'm a big, ugly guy. I'm a teacher, so I don't make much money. So I know my wife loves me, not for my looks and not for my money. She must just love me. I had one gal I used to work with. She goes, she had married a guy who was a plain-looking guy. She goes, yeah, he's not much to look at, but when I kiss him, I close my eyes. But she loved him because he closed her eyes. Okay. But here's another thing. You know, when we think about being committed. Now, to get this little cartoon, you have to understand, you know what cows are known for? And don't tell me to give milk. Okay. Cows are known of, because wherever they are, they never look flustered. Okay? And you ever say, watch a cow? They never look like, oh my gosh, what's happening? Where's my food? They're just always like chewing their cud. And we get that they're contented. Cows are just contented. Whatever they are, they just look so peaceful. Oh yeah. I'm in the field. Oh, we'd have no food today. Oh, that's okay. You know, I'm just content where I'm at. Okay? So I preface this because I know you're a younger generation and you won't get it, but here the cows are. Wendell, I'm not content. You know. What the root word of content is? Contented is? It's content. It's what's in your life. That's what makes you contented. Okay? It's what's in your life. What your life is made up of. You know, we are in a generation that new gadgets are produced so quickly that we become very discontented with things after a while, and we have to go to something new, and we have to move. And you know what that does? That makes us not settled. It makes us so that we're just not settled. And we can't grow unless we're settled. You have to understand that we can't grow unless you're settled. You know, if you pull out a plant, and then every week you take it out of that pot, and then you plant it in somewhere else, and then you take it out and you plant it somewhere, that plant's going to have a hard time growing because it's trying to get settled. Okay, but we are of that generation now, with so many things are happening this way, that we have, you know, we just can't sit still. And we're not contented. And we're not settled. Well, Paul found something, okay? He said, not that I speak, in Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I speak in regard of need. And he's talking about the Philippians had given him some money, and he's saying, he's thanking them for it. He goes, but you know, I'm not thanking you because I just need these things, because I've found the secret of being content. And you know, the secret of being content is to know the one that can make you content. You know, that's one of the things about a relationship. You know, I could have my house burned down and all my little toys burned up, and say even my dog runs away, okay? And even my children forsake me, you know? But if my wife forsook me, I would be broken. And that's the whole thing. You know, all these things can be taken away, but the relationship, that relationship with the person, that's what makes me content. I can say, I can deal with all that loss as long as you're here. That's why it's so hard sometimes as we get older when spouses pass away for the other spouse to deal with it. It's just so tough because they've lost someone that has been their settled ground. And it's just tough. But there's grace for that. You know, even the disciples, this is the wonderful thing about the Lord. Remember how when the disciples, they all scattered after the Lord was crucified. But isn't it wonderful that the Lord didn't leave them, but he rose from the dead and came to them, never to be taken away again. And that's our hope. He's never to be taken away from us. Now, aside from a relationship that we have, aside from having this relationship, you know, I just will say, you go back to these things, circumstances will test all these things. But remember, the test is to prove that these things are real and satisfying. That's what it's all about. Now, we're also called to be faithful in the church. And, you know, I think it's hard for us to relate, you know, because some of us think like, well, I just go to church and I just sit in the... Oh, I'm sorry. I just go to the meeting, because we don't say go to church. Okay. I go to the meeting, I sit around, and I don't know what there's to do. But you know something? You need to look at it in a different way. You know, being called into the body of Christ is like being on a team. Okay. It's on a team. And you know, in a team, there are lots of different positions on a team. And, you know, there are those that stand out on a team. There's those that aren't. There are people that guide the team. There are all sorts of things that go here. If we looked at it there, you have, for example, the defensive specialist. Incidentally, this has got to be one of the greatest players. Okay. And the only reason why I say it's one of the greatest players is because he was on the Celtics of the 60s. They were a team. Oh, have you ever seen? They were a team. Of course, that's reminiscing. Okay, that's getting too far back. Bill Russell. Okay, not the greatest personality. He's like John Kitto. Okay, real cantankerous. But, boy, he was all business when it came, so committed to the team in such a way. But you got the defensive specialist, the rebounder. You got the guy, they call this guy, this is Jerry West. Now you guys, I know, don't know him because he was a player of my time. But you know what he was called? Mr. Clutch. Jerry West was Mr. Clutch because when the game came down to the end, you wanted the ball in his hands. You would say, oh, that's Michael Jordan, or that's LeBron, or that's Kobe today. But, you know, before them, this was the guy, Jerry West. Give him the ball at the end of the game. He's going to put it in. He's going to be the one you depend on. Okay? And then there's the guy who can handle the ball. Now, this is Curly Neal of the Globetrotters. If you ever watch the Globetrotters today, you haven't seen him. But if you go back to the 60s and 70s, this guy was just amazing in his ball handling. You know, you have that guy who can bring it up the court. He's not necessarily a scorer, but boy, he can dish and he can bring it through the defense and he's something else. Okay? Curly. He's called Curly. Look at that bald head, Curly. Yeah. Okay. And then you got the bench. Now, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something about the bench. Okay? Since you guys watch these games and stuff like that, you never look at the guys on the bench. Unless there's somebody there you think is cute. Oh, look at him. He's so cute. Especially you guys, you know. You never pay attention to the bench. The only time you see the bench move is when they call a timeout, they get up so the other guys can sit down. Okay? So after the game, you can go, hey, you stood up really good that game. That was great. Okay? You never have an all-bench team. You know? All-pine. Yeah, it was all-pine first team. Okay? You never have that. But let me tell you something about these guys. If it's not for these guys' skills are not honed. You know, I played on a team in high school. When I was a senior in high school, we went 27-1. Now, we didn't win the championship because we were in the tournament and we lost out, so bummer. But those guys that we practiced against, they wanted our jobs. And because of that, it made us play that much harder. And so when we came to games, we were really, really ready. But think of this. Because they don't play, and a lot of them didn't play at all, except, you know, if there was a blowout game, we didn't play in a lot of blowout games. So these guys, their whole time is like they're just sitting on the bench. You know? What good is that for them? But imagine if they just said, well, you know, I don't get to play. I'm just not going to come to practice. What effect would that have on the team? They wouldn't be as good. Because the part they have is more necessary than the guys who are just playing the game. And you see, you might think that, oh, well, I'm sitting on the bench. But you know, your being there, just your being there, and you're participating, that is what builds up the body. Those are the places. You know, you give your 10 cents. Not everybody is called to a speaking ministry. You know, but it's not to say, well, gee whiz, I'm not called to a speaking ministry, therefore I do nothing. You know, and you participate by going to Bible. You know, I'll tell you something else. When you participate in the Bible study, sometimes it's the thing, you might have something real simple, but just by your coming out and saying it, all of a sudden changes the whole direction and brings it into, can I say, out of the heavens and down to earth. Because some of us, we get old, we know so much. And then someone says, for example, I'll give you an example. Enoch Way, we're discussing the ministry of the Richmond Conference, and we're all these things. And toward the very end, Enoch, very humble man, okay, and he goes, this is all well and good that we're talking about what we see in this, but how does it work? It's almost like we missed the whole point. We're talking about all these things, and he goes, but how does it apply? Just a little question all of a sudden redirected us into a place of saying, oh, we've missed the mark. We've got out of the practical and into the ethereal and into the religious. So it's so important to be a member of the bench. Yeah, there might be a time when you get in the game. But if you're not participating in the practice, you're not going to be ready for the game. You have to understand that. You know? you're not going to be ready. And I'll tell you another thing. It's hard to be one of these players for a while and then find yourself on the bench. What do you do then? Will you be offended? Or will you say, you know, Lord, help me to have grace to be a bench player and to do my part, even though I'm not in the limelight anymore. That's a hard thing to do, but there's grace for it. And the reason why I know it's hard is experience. Okay? The Lord is so gracious. Okay? And He has other things for you to learn than just being out front. He takes you into the place and saying, let's get you into the place where you're not seen. Now, I want to deal with you where no one else sees you out front. And He's faithful to do it. Will you be offended? Okay, faithful in ministry. We all do have a ministry. And our first ministry is here. Okay? Remember the Lord said, you know, when you pray, don't go out and so everybody hears you, but go into your closet and shut the door where no one else can see, but your Father in heaven sees. Okay, our first ministry is here. Okay, it's the unseen thing. And this is where, you know, this is the hardest ministry because no one sees it. You know, you're not performing for anybody. Who knows if I'm praying, but if I go to a prayer meeting, I can pray. Because at least I know people hear me. Because I think some of it is because we don't think God hears us. You know, we're in that kind of place. But the Lord says, I do hear you. You just got to trust me. Even though you don't see, you just got to trust that I'm here and I hear you. Now, let me talk a little bit about this ministry that we have. Because I'm going to take us inside the beyond the veil, and inside the veil here in the temple. And these are the priests, and they're getting the showbread ready. They're arranging the showbread. Kind of weird, isn't it? Okay, they're dressed up in their, you see, they're dressed up in their priestly garments before the Lord with the showbread. Now we know, we think of bread as being a type of the Word of God. And the thing is, before they rearranged this stuff, they had to make the showbread. All right, so they had to make the bread. And there's someone that's making bread. Looks like they're making it. Looks like they're putting flour on a bowling ball, doesn't it? But actually, that's a big lump of dough, and they're making bread. Now, in making bread, you need to knead the bread. It's a nice play on words, isn't it? Nobody got it, did they? Okay. My humor is up here. You need to knead the bread. In other words, it's not just for us to read the word. And we talked about this last year, those of you that were here. But you have to put your hands into it. You know, in Timothy, it talks about handling the word of God. You know, I remember when my mom, I was talking to Sandy and Maurice at a meal time. And in Polish food, there's something like a Chinese dumpling. We call them pierogies. And if you put meat in them instead of cheese or potato or something like that, we call them koldunis. And my mom would make koldunis about once every 2 years. And the reason why is because they're only about this big. But we had six kids in the family, and all the boys were my size. Okay? And so we could eat like about 20 of them. Okay, so that's 20, 40, 60. Then there's got to be some for my dad. And then I had three sisters. There's got to be some for them. And there's my mom. My mom would be in the kitchen with the dough and everything like for half the day. It was tough work. I remember finally when I was 22, she made koldunis for the last time. She just said, this is it, last time. Okay, and we enjoyed it, you know. But the whole thing is, we need to get our hands into the Word. Not just reading it devotionally, but handling it, taking it to the Lord, picking it apart, whether it be through study and reading other things about it, whether it be through meditation, whatever. We need to be taking that Word apart and putting it back together and rolling it up and making it ready and then presenting it before the Lord and said, Lord, here's your word. What do I do with it? And the thing was, this was to be done every day. You need to knead the bread. And this is part of our ministry to Him. Okay, we're taking the word to Him. Lord, I've read your word, but now I'm just not going to go away. What are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to show me? And true, you won't get something shown to you every day. But the thing is, you can come and say, I don't get it. You got to show me. But the thing of getting in the habit of doing that, you'll find more often than not, in times of need, there's that showbread up before you. The Lord giving you something to eat. It's interesting. This bread was only to be, you know, the stuff in here was only for the priests to eat. Only those who function in here get to eat. And you remember in Revelation it talks about to one of the churches, and he'll let you to eat from the hidden manna. This is where the hidden manna is. Trimming the wicks. Okay? They have this big menorah in there, and it's filled with oil, and you have wicks. Now, the thing about trimming wicks is, any of you guys burn candles in here? Yeah, okay. So, when the candles are burning, why do they get dim? Well, part of it is oil, but my candle didn't have any oil. No wax. Well, it can burn out. But why do they get dim? Yeah, that can happen. Yes. Yeah, the wick burns up, and what's happening is all the burnt stuff is up there, and there's nothing new to burn. Okay? One of the things that the priests did in the temple was they trimmed the wicks so there could be more light. And trimming wicks is really like responding to the light the Lord gives you. Because that's what really makes things bright for you. If you don't act on what the Lord shows you, then what's happening is you just have all this excess stuff that's burning, and it goes dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. But when you start to act on it, it's trimming the wick. And so that's what the Lord has for you. And the secret thing is He starts to deal with you with His word. You bring it back to Him and say, Lord, how can I? You're showing me this. You know, you're showing me light in my inward parts, and I'm seeing things I don't like, or you're telling me to do this, and you know, I don't want to. And you got to trim that wick. That's part of the cross, really, in our lives, trimming this wick, cutting it off. It's spiritual circumcision, cutting off that flesh sometimes. This is the altar of incense, okay? And this is the worship in truth. And what I just mean by worship in truth is this, is that as you begin to see the Lord for yourself, in reality for what He is showing you for yourself, all of a sudden you begin to say, Lord, I praise You for what I'm finding out of You. It's truth. It's no longer stuff from a book. Well, this is what I read about you. But as you go through those experiences and you're having those things, all of a sudden, it's like finding depth in worship. You know, sometimes when people are praying, and please don't be self-conscious about this, but I'll talk about grown-ups, not kids, because you guys are just learning. You need to be drawn out. But there are sometimes, you know, among adults that you have people praying, and you know, it's just, okay, yeah, okay, that's nice. But sometimes there's someone who starts praying and thanking the Lord under the table, and all of a sudden it just strikes a chord. And the reason why is because something has happened in their life that the Lord has touched or done in their lives. And all of a sudden that worship comes out as, oh! And people are able to feed on that and go from there. But it's all the thing that changes it. Now you guys are getting to the place where you guys need to start peeping. Okay? There's nothing wrong with peeping. Okay? Because I'll tell you what. It's just like the person who comes to the Bible study and brings something so simple. Because it gets us, who are older, out of the upper things that have made us callous to just words and phrases, and brings us to go, oh, Lord, that's right. Oh, you are simple in this way, and I've been missing the whole thing. And now I realize that this is what you're like. I praise you. Our public ministry. Baseball. What is our public ministry? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." Okay. Be ready. Be faithful. In season and out of season. Now, some of you guys are going, "Well, preach the word." Well, I don't have a speaking ministry, so I'm off the hook. Okay. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to let you know that the word, let's define the word here. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, "Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." You know, the Lord is writing a letter in your life, and it has to be lived out. You know, all of you are like little letters walking around, and you're being read by your parents, by your school mates, by the people in your assembly. And you know, some of them are saying, "Dear so-and-so, I'm just telling you I'm alive." This is the Lord writing, okay? "I'm alive, and I want you to know me." That's what's being written in you, and that's what they're reading in you. "Oh, the Lord is gracious. Oh, the Lord is this. Oh, the Lord is that," because the Lord's writing it in you. Preach the word by living out what the Lord's doing in your life. You don't have to be just speaking. Now, some of you will say, "Well, I just live the life." There are times that you just have to step out and witness. Tell others about Christ. Or testify. You go to those little meetings and say, "Well, you know, this is what the Lord's been doing." You have to, I mean, there's that vocal part, whether you're up front here like me, or you're just in a group, like a discussion group or something like that. It's public ministry because you're out with others. Now, you know, it's not that the Lord is throwing a whole load on us, but he starts with us always small. "He who's faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." Because what's happening is you're building a character of faithfulness. You start out small, doing little things like this boy here taking out the trash, to where you're entrusted with a free world like these soldiers are as they're getting ready for the invasion of Normandy. And here it is, the commander speaking to them, encouraging them to do their duty, which will cause the death of some of them. And yet they will be faithful because they've been faithful in little. They've set that up. They've been trained to be faithful. Small ways to the great. "Who then is the faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes." It's what the Lord is looking for in you. He's looking for that faithfulness. All right. Now, this is where we start getting weird. I mean, as people. Because we want so to please the Lord. And then we start taking things upon ourselves. Okay? And some of us, I mean, we get so into things that then we wind up saying, "This just doesn't work, and I can't do it," because we're trying to take things on our own. And it becomes a burden, heavy to carry, and we lose our joy in doing these things. And then, not only that, then we realize, just like Peter here, "It's me, there's something wrong with me. I just can't do these things." And we're stuck there. That brings us to the foundation. We start working on that house. You have to remember the house is built on a foundation. And here's the foundation. This is a nice book by A.W. Tozer. I know you young kids won't read A.W. Tozer, but you older ones, you should start reading some A.W. Tozer. One of his most famous books, as you can see at the bottom, Tozer's profound prequel to The Pursuit of God. I think, what was this book originally called? The Man, the Dwelling Place of God? I think it's something that were The Root of the Righteous is one of those two, I think. But here is the whole crux of the matter. This is the foundation. That God is pursuing you. And just to illustrate this, okay, in our faithfulness, let's take the life of Jacob for a moment, okay? And you know, you saw the little chart yesterday. He was one of the guys, the grabber, the deceiver there. You know, Jacob, here he is. He's wearing gloves so that his father thinks his hands are hairy. His brother Esau, Jacob wanted the blessing. He starts out really good. I want the blessing, and, you know. And the Lord says, you know, that's good, Jacob. I want you to want the blessing. It was meant for you in the first place. And then if you remember, it drove him away, and he got to the place, and he was out there in the field running away from his brother Esau, and he had a pillow for a stone, a stone for a pillow. Okay, and the Lord gave him a wonderful dream about the ladder going up to heaven and the angels were ascending and descending, and he gets this wonderful vision. And it had such a great effect on him. He said, oh, Lord, this is a terrible place where I'm at. But I'll tell you what, Lord, since I've seen this and I'm just so taken up with it, if you provide for me all the things that I need, you know, give me clothes and give me, well, flocks and these things, I'll give you 10%. That's very gracious, isn't it? But isn't that like us? Because, you know, we get to the Lord and we're really afraid to give everything. You know, it's like some of us just jump right in water. Okay, if you go to a swimming pool, you just jump right in. Some of us are a little timid. We start testing with our toe first, you know, and then we go to the first step and we wait till we get used to it. That's not bad. We go to the second step. Then, you know, by the time you get all the way in, it's time to go home. But, you know, the Lord didn't say, when Jacob's saying, oh, Lord, I'll do this, I'll give you 10%, the Lord didn't go, what? 10%? Is that all I get? No, the Lord took him. He said, okay, I'll take the 10%. You know, because I'm a good businessman. Okay. So, he goes there, and then you remember, he meets Laban, comes into Laban, and his two daughters there, okay? And Jacob gets dealt with his own personality, okay? Laban is twice the grabber that Jacob is, and he has to deal with it. And he goes through that, and the Lord just says, you know, Jacob's getting away, brings him right back and said, I got you, I've got you. And then coming home, Jacob, after the Lord says, it's time for you to get out, you remember, he wrestles with the angel. And the Lord gets hold of him, and actually he gets hold of the Lord for himself. He says, I've seen the face of God, and I haven't died. Even though all these other things about me haven't been the greatest, I've wrestled with God, and I haven't died. It's a wonderful thing. You know, before I get to this picture, let's back it up, okay? It's pretty neat, huh? You know, when Jacob got back into the land, you know, here, the thing is, Jacob was trying to get away from Esau. He didn't know what he was going to do. What am I going to do, Lord? The Lord saved him out of that. And then what happens is he gets away from Esau. He starts to settle down into the land, almost pick up the habits. And you remember, he was going to make a deal with Shechem. And because Shechem loved his daughter, and remember, two of his sons went in there and said, oh yeah, we'll let you marry our sister if you all get circumcised. And then they had them all get circumcised, and when they were in pain after a couple of days, they came in and they killed all the men in the city. And Jacob just said, oh my gosh, you've made me odious. And he said, well, people are going to hate me now. And all of a sudden we see him being driven away from the world. Getting caught up in the world. Doesn't look like that's a very gracious way to do it, but that's the way the Lord did it. People were offended with him, the way he was. And then what happens is the Lord starts really going into his heart and picking things in his heart. Joseph's gone. Here the brothers are saying, hey, we found this coat. Do you know whose it is, Dad? This is the coat of many colors. Remember, they put blood of an animal. And go, yeah, we just found it. Okay, and that's after they put him in the pit and Joseph was sold. And then his son Benjamin. But you know, even before that, before in between these two things, what happens is, what? Rachel dies? He comes back to Bethel, he gets rid of his idol, the Lord's just taking his heart, taking little parts out of his heart, getting him down, like peeling an onion, getting down to another layer, to another layer, to another layer, where finally he comes in, and the last layer, it's Benjamin, that's all he's got left, he gets to that core center. And remember, like we read on the first day, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. You know, before he said, I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved, if you go back a little bit, he goes, Joseph is gone, Simeon's in jail, and now you want Benjamin. All these things are against me. But then he comes to the place of saying, well, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. And when he comes to that point, we see he's reunited with Joseph. And then, out of this whole thing, out of all this dealing with the Lord, you know, we find him being exactly what the Lord wanted him to be, a blesser of others instead of just a grabber for himself. Here he's blessing Pharaoh, and here he's blessing the sons of Joseph. So you see, the Lord pursues. He gets us. You know, if you just want to take it just, you know, you can put this in your own circumstances and just see, you know, this is how the Lord does things. But the thing is, he's pursuing after you all the way. So even though you might say, slip into unfaithfulness, the Lord comes back and brings up circumstances, bring things into your life that all of a sudden it gets you back. And it's not that it gets you back, but it's used to get what he wants out of you, this faithfulness that he's seeking after. Now let's go back to these vows. You know, this faithfulness that he's calling us to isn't just a one-way street. In other words, you know, when Elkanah and Judy are going to get married, it's not just Judy that's going to take the vows. You know, I'm not going to say to you, well, you, is it better or worse? Okay. You know, rich or poor? Okay. Sickness and health, okay. And then Elkanah goes, well, here she is. No, both take the vow. And I think we need to understand that. You see, the Lord has taken the same vow. He's taken you, for better or worse. He's taken you, for richer or poor. He's taken you, in sickness or in health. Now, this isn't just a pretty story, because if you look through the Word, you know, you'll find these things. And we looked at Jacob as saying, you know, he took Jacob, he made that vow, and he was faithful. But let's look at some of those people that we could say, these guys didn't pan out. For example, look at Samson. You know, just a man just after the flesh. But you know, the Lord said, I'm faithful to you anyway. That even though after he had had his eyes put out and everything, when he was, you know, in the sorrows of the end of his life, and they brought him to make sport of him, he cried out to the Lord and said, oh Lord, just give me this one more time. And the Lord said, yeah, because I've taken you for better or worse. Or how about the house of David? You know, David, a man after God's own heart. But look at some of those people that came after him that were from his family. You know, the worst king, Manasseh, hey, he's part of David. He's part of David's line. But you know, what did the Lord say? You know, your house will not lack somebody sitting on the throne. I'm taking you for better or worse. And a wonderful thing, if you read in 2 Chronicles about Manasseh, even though he's the worst king, there's a time in his life where he gets pulled away, I think, into Assyria or Babylon. And he's in prison, and he calls out to the Lord and humbles himself. And that there's a testimony in there in 2 Chronicles where the Lord says he heard him and he answered him and he brought him back to Jerusalem. And it was at that time that Manasseh tried to undo a lot of the things he had done. And the Lord still brought judgment because of things. If you read the prophet, he goes, this is because of what Manasseh did. But you know, the Lord took him for better or worse. And it's the same with us. We could say the same thing about us. It's better or worse. Israel is a nation for better or worse. You know, Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, they won't be taken back. The Lord is not an Indian giver. Once he's called you, he's faithful. He's faithful to the end. Whatever end it may be for you. Now, let's get back here. You know, here we come. We hear these wonderful things. We've come up to the place of seeing how the Lord is so great, gracious to us. And we come to these last things. And yet we still say, but you know, Lord, that's wonderful about you, but I'm still me. What do I do? Well, I want to leave us kind of with this. We all come to the place, and here's a hymn. You're probably familiar with this hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And in this hymn, the first two verses is this person who wrote, I think his name is Robinson. And he came and he is saying, I've come to this high place. I've started to ascend Calling Mountain. Okay, and I found that it's really good. And I'm enjoying it. And I want, you know, I'm praising you and all these things. And I'll raise my Ebenezer. I've got to this point now. Oh, I'm at this higher plane. Praise the Lord. And then in the last verse, he comes down to reality. Not saying that the other isn't reality, but he comes to the reality. But you know, I'm still here. It's still me. And he says this little thing right here. He says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I mean, this is us. Isn't this the story of our life, our Christian life? We're prone to wander. But aren't you glad that this isn't the last verse? Because it's the last verse, which is our salvation. All we can do, we can say, Lord, I can't guarantee my faithfulness. I just can't do it. I would like to. I will even say, Lord, I'll be faithful. And the Lord will say, yes, I know, because remember, like we were seeing yesterday, he sees the end. He sees the end, but we don't. We see the past, and when we're in the present, we go, well, gee whiz, history repeats itself. Okay. But here the man says, I'm prone to wander. So all I can do is this, Lord, you take my heart. You take it. You seal it. And you know, back in the book of Jude, the letter of Jude, there's a verse, and this is what I want to leave us with here. It's one verse. It's the letter right before Revelation. And it's verse 24. This is the final prayer of Jude. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now, I don't even just want to put stumbling in there. And it says, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, there's two things here. He's able to put you before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's joyful to him to put you there. It's not like, oh, I'm begrudging that I had to do all this work to get you there. He is so ecstatic to put you before him. But I just don't want to say keep you from stumbling. Let's just put it this. Now to him who is able to keep you. Just keep you, period. To keep your heart. That's who he committed us to. And the same thing here. By the grace of God, you know, let us be, let, let us let the Lord commit us to the Holy Spirit and to His Father to keep us and to find out that God is faithful who called us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be faithful. That is the desire of our heart. Whether we doubt ourselves or anything, down at the bottom, you've put something in our heart that says, yes, oh God, I want to be faithful to you. And we thank you that that's there. And Lord, we are thankful that you're able to keep us and able to bring us to that place of being presented to you faultless. Lord, we look to you to make us faithful, to keep us faithful, to keep us committed to you. Lord, as you take us for better or worse, and richer or poor, and sickness and health, we want to take you in that same way. We want to be content with you. We want to find that we can be content with you. Lord, we don't want these things to be something we've learned just as a message. But Lord, we want, like Jacob, to be brought through life to the end, letting you take us from phase to phase to phase until we're finally faithfully blessing the people you want us to bless. All to your glory. Lord, we commit ourselves to thee for this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.